What a blessing to be able to be together to remember as we did the true reason for our existence, and especially for us to have hope. That's hope in Christ, and to be able to commend each other to our Lord as we open the Word and seek to get something that perhaps is valuable today. Perhaps it'll be valuable a little bit later on. Perhaps it'll remind us of something that we have previously heard or read. But the blessed thing is to have the book before us. What a blessing it is to be able to read it together, but also to ask our Lord's guidance, as we will now. Gracious God, our loving Father, we thank you for loving, giving, and to give us the promise, as you did, Lord Jesus, a little while, and he that shall come, and will not go beyond the time, will not tarry. At your word, Father, he's coming. Thank you for that promise. And we look to you to keep our hearts and minds, especially as we realize that we have many temptations around us, whether we're the youngest that can understand or the oldest among us. In fact, as was mentioned earlier, the older we get, the more aware we are of sin, of evil, and how attractive it is. So we need to be refreshed, encouraged. And we ask you to give that encouragement, either with or without words. So we pray that you will guide us, and we lift each one of us up to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Open, if you haven't already, to 2 Corinthians 11. And last week, Willie gave us what had to do with the Apostle Paul facing those who were objecting to his position of leadership, not wanting to accept some of his teaching. They were wanting to keep this new gathering of believers under the law. They wanted to get them to follow all of the direction given by God to the Jews and to make it apply after the Lord Jesus had died on the cross and had changed the landscape in terms of how we approach our God. And it isn't through the best things that there might be, which they were, and we're blessed to know what they were from the scriptures, but we're also blessed to know that it was through God, the Lord Jesus, having shown to Peter that it was okay for him to go and visit with a Gentile. It was okay for him to agree with the fact that they had gotten saved after his preaching. And that changed the landscape, because it wasn't just to the Jews. Praise God. I'm not a Jew. I wouldn't have a chance. I only have a chance because of the death of our Lord Jesus, his subsequent resurrection, being caught up into heaven, and being promised that it's this same Jesus who you've seen go up is going to come in a similar way. What a hope we have. What an assurance. What a blessing. And what a sorrow to find that these who are Judaizing teachers who had come in, perhaps even after Paul had left Corinth at his first visit, I'm not sure it was first, but at least that time in which he spent a year and a half about, and the building up of this community of believers, the church in Corinth. And then while he's away, here comes these who have not accepted the gospel that Paul preached, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so they came and had begun to influence these people, and we'll see a little bit more of it as we go on. But I want to read perhaps starting at about verse 15. No, it's earlier than that, about verse 12. I'll back up and, pardon me, just a little unsure here. Verse 10. Verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 11. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the region of Chaia, Greece. And that's where Corinth was. And then he goes on, why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which we are, quote, boasting. I use the word, the quote, because even though it's not in the translation I use, which is the New American, New American Standard, NASB. We don't have the original. If I did, I wouldn't be able to read it. But I have a fairly well-tested version, and I'm very thankful for it. So the Apostle Paul was responding to boasting with boasting, if I may say that. Anyway, he's speaking of these who are false apostles. And we'll get a little bit into what that involved as we go on down. He calls them, correctly, deceitful workers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Pretty strong language. And he goes on to say, therefore it is not surprising that his servants, like these Judaizing teachers, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Now, he doesn't issue a judgment necessarily, but he identifies what they were bringing in from its source. And praise God, though Satan, and in fact another, has said that he's never so attractive as when he carries a Bible. The deceivers knew the Torah, they knew the Old Testament, but they didn't know Jesus. They hadn't met the Christ, the Lord who had died for them. And that's the gospel that Paul preached. What a blessing that he did. So we find that it will be according to their deeds. It says, I put him in God's hands. I'm not going to say what his judgment's going to be. But the fact is, when we stand and or sit and don't rightly divide the word of truth, we get into trouble. And sometimes we get so busy with our own take or that of those that we're with that we forget about going back to the book. And that's the blessing of being able to read the word of God and to understand it a little bit better than we might otherwise. Now to go on, And this is where I should have started, maybe, but I felt I needed that background to begin to say, who are these people that Paul is having to try to deal with? Verse 16, again I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. What I'm saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. A little bit of sarcasm in here, but he's in a sense fighting fire with fire when he uses this expression. So we get the matter of these deceitful workers, and that was in verse 14, which are Satan's tool to bring into test and to divide the church. And boy, do we know about dividers today. And one of the basic problems is that we got to get back to basics, get back to what the gospel that Paul preached. Thank God for that, because it is clear, it is powerful, it exalts Christ, glorifies God, and we have been saved because of that. Others can still come to know him as Lord and Savior. And I'm thankful that we can count on the truth from our Lord. So there is a quote that I may be worth saying something about. Value the commentary by MacDonald, and there's a couple of areas where I will be drawing from his commentary, and he quotes a man whose name you would recognize, probably Ryrie. Paul had to indulge in boasting, he says, against his natural instincts, so that he could call some significant facts to their attention, to get their minds in the direction of understanding what he's needing to say. So in verse 18 here, it said, since many boast according to flesh, I will boast also. It says, now I'm telling you the truth while boasting. Praise God. He did. And I'm thankful that the test came up when it did, so that this matter could be brought to mind, recorded, and then by the grace of God, preserved right down through the ages, so we would have a clear understanding that there will be those who, either because they want their personal attention, they love the stage, they love the response they get, and they begin to think that they're important. Well, the only importance we have as being here is to review and look at and pay attention to what God has said. And I'll read on here, maybe going over it a second time, but I think I'll read through the end of the chapter. 19, verse 19. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. We'll come back to that. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone who hits you in the face, as though they have authority to do so. Some have done that. Verse 21, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison, but in whatever respects anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they, these Judaizing teachers, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. And are they servants of Christ? I speak as if I'm out of my mind in saying, I more. Far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten, times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren, false professors. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches, not just Corinth, but those, probably many, but others where he wrote letters to them, including Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and so on. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have a boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, Ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window, in the wall, and so escaped his hands. Actually, chapter 12 goes on with much of the same and gives quite a lot about how the Lord appeared to him. And it says, boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable. Then he goes on, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, and so on. But I'll not try to go on through that. We have enough right here to realize that it was a serious issue. It was a difficult issue. And we find that starting at verse 19, Paul does resort to satire here. The Corinthians considered themselves to be wise. You know, they were a very intelligent, very educated, and could make up their own minds about things, considered themselves as wise above deceit, but they were being deceived by these Judaizers. And that's why it's important to understand that not everybody that talks and sounds authoritative in what they have to say are going to say the truth. And it can become a real challenge. But verse 20, we find that they were tolerating these teachers. This is one that I hesitate to quote because sometimes we have ideas about what these people have carried on with and so forth. But this one actually is quoted of Mr. Darby as having said, it is wonderful, wonderful in italics you might say, that people will suffer from what is false. People will suffer from what is false a lot more than they will endure from what is true. If Paul had come in and insisted on a number of rules and so forth to follow, then they would have paid better attention, maybe. But it wasn't Paul's style. It wasn't his ministry. And so we find that there is a temptation because somebody speaks with authority or has capabilities of oratory. They impress us. And they are, can sound oh so wonderful. And you can put names with that expression. I might help you, but I won't in public. But in any case, having been a part of some of the things that I'm talking about, I know how dangerous it is when we get a person instead of the person of Christ set before us. So in the 21st verse, we find that Paul says, I'm almost ashamed to say that I never did brave and strong things like that to you. Well, now, this is really, it's a Phillips translation of verse 21, where he has said, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. And so this, what seems like a simpler way to say it, and Phillips translated it this way. I'll read it just one more time. I am almost ashamed to say that I never did brave, strong things like the Judaizer did to you. Now, with that introduction, the Apostle Paul launches into what goes on into the next chapter, showing what the Lord had carried him through and what were his credentials. Let's see, I don't think he had a bachelor's degree or a master's degree or a PhD, piled higher and deeper, or a whatever it takes to, what is it, a theology. Greg, what was the next step for someone who had a degree in theology, a PhD type?
Doctor of theology.
Yeah, well, that's good. That's what I was looking for. Sometimes it's a DD or something like that. But Paul didn't have those. What does he bring? He brings the accounting of what the Lord had carried him through and the awesomeness that here's a man writing a letter who has been through so much, and here's the catalog of part of it. And it starts by, of course, his insistence, I'm just as much or more a Hebrew than you are. And in another place he says, sure, I was born up north, but I was schooled in the University of Gamaliel. It wasn't called that in Scripture, but it was the tutelage of a master of the Torah, or of the Old Testament Scriptures, including the so-called Pentateuch, starting there. And he said, I'm a Hebrew just as much as you are. And so then he goes on to say that these numerous things, starting with verse 23, he's not just an Israelite. Incidentally, there's one other thought from verse 22. Are they Israelites? I am one too. Are they descendants of Abraham? Yes, I am. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if one who's insane. I'm more so. And then he goes on to say, far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. We have a record of a couple of those. At 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. I think that could have been the time, was that in Philippi or was it in Lystra? Maybe it's Lystra, where they dragged him out of the city, left him for dead. Well, his job was, his work wasn't finished yet. So he got up to the amazement of those who were his fellow travelers who thought they were going to have to bury him. And he walked away from that into the city, and then the next day he started out on a long journey. And then three times shipwrecked. We have one record of a shipwreck when he was actually on his way to Rome, but that's certainly not one of the ones that, it could be have been included, but this would seem to have been a matter of what happened prior to that time. And spent a night and a day in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, on the sea, and among false brothers. I want to give you a little handout that I have. You'll know I don't do this very often. I'll have to take one and pass them along. But this shows how Christianity spread during this early time. Might have been up to 100 years, but during Paul's time, it extended just about to the extent of the pink shaded or colored area. And can you imagine? There were no Motel 6s for them to stay in overnight. There weren't really roads as we think of roads. Much of it was walking, and there were bandits alongside these roads. And so it was a condition where he's saying, I've been there. I've done that. And what does he end up with? Dangers of false brethren. Those who claim to be Christians, to say, Paul, we got to get rid of you. You're a problem to us. So, but these verses, and then from there on, is the what one calls the most magnificent section of 2 Corinthians, showing his right to be, in other words, his claim as a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He points to his suffering doing the work of the gospel. He'd proven it by his footsteps, by his willingness to preach in hostile areas, and making a trip which you'd say, no thanks. You know, hundreds of miles. Oh, part of it was by sea, by time. But when he traveled across what we know as Turkey today, the Roman road system wasn't like High Five, thankfully. High Five is bad enough anyway. But the thing is, there's nothing to compare today with what was here, unless you want to take one of the hikes that Don likes to take up in the mountains. And then you can have some of that kind of experience. But it was along the way that he went because of why? He had a story of genuine hope in a world that was filled with despair. Guess what? We're in a world of despair. Many that claim to have the message, and many who distort it. Thank God for the fidelity, not just in this little fellowship, but the general fidelity among believing Christians and having a gospel they're willing to present and to help young people or older ones to come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to know what it is to have redemption, to not be headed for an eternal hell. One way of dealing with that is to say, well, it just all ends. I won't be aware of anything. You will. We will. But it's by the grace of God we can look forward to that, just as Ken mentions in speaking of his dear Jeanette, the fact that he has the assurance that it's only momentary that they're separated. He'll join her. And we'll be joining our dear loved ones that have gone before, dear Pat. And there's those who have experienced what I haven't yet. I'm not looking forward to it. But what a hope. What a blessing it is. And Paul preached that. And it wasn't because they kept the rulings of the law, but it was knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In verse 28, Paul brings up another subject. Verse 28, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the church. This could have been expressed in another way. Every individual that has accepted Christ as Savior, I'm concerned about. And I feel the burden when I know that there is weakness. I know when there is sin that is always present. And there are those temptations that could take us down. But we see that we have the assurance that our Lord Jesus does all things well. Verse 29, what affects the people of God affects Paul. The sorrows of their tragedies and rejoices in their triumphs. All this exhausted the nervous energy, perhaps. I'm quoting Mr. MacDonald. Energy of a servant of Christ. How well Paul knows that. Being exhausted physically, emotionally, and having a care that can only come because of the Christ message, the message of Jesus, God's Messiah, that one who came and is coming again. What a blessing. Now, it's not his successes that he focuses on. In verse 30, he said, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. And then he goes on and to talk about, and God knows he's not lying at all, in Damascus, the ruler was guarding the city and wanted to kill him. And whether this was right after the call on his way to Damascus, or if it was a time that he returned later to do more teaching in Damascus. But in any regard, the brethren were afraid that he was going to get killed. They had learned to value this man who had been such an enemy of the church, an enemy of Christ, to be the one who is spreading the wonderful story, the truth of the gospel. And these leaders wanted to take him and put him in prison and or execute him. And so they had to use the window on the wall and a basket with a rope. There was another occurrence of this kind of thing that you will recall, and it wasn't Paul. It was the two spies that had been sent into Jericho to find out, well, where's the weakness? And they indeed were let down through the hole in the wall by a traitor to the folks in Jericho. And she is one of those amazing people identified in our Lord Jesus, his genealogy. They got out of there on a cord, which became the symbol of their escape, and also of its symbol, the blood of Christ, supposedly a red cord, is what was mentioned. And then the awesomeness of having carried forward, and we see her included in that genealogy. What an amazing work of the grace of God, even in that time. So, even before the coming of the Lord Jesus, was she saved in a real sense? Well, as much as Moses was, and others of the those who were alive at that time. So it's been this event in Paul's life when he had to be escape Damascus that he goes back and refers to as part of his credentials in the gospel. And some have said, well, this is, you know, it's a cowardly man who runs from things in that regard. Well, I don't think it's that. But it's wondered, and here's another quote. This is by a man named Watson. He said, why does Paul mention this incident? He takes hold of what men made an occasion of shame and ridicule and sets it in the light of being another proof that the paramount interest in his life was to serve the Lord Christ, for whose sake he was prepared to sacrifice his personal pride and appear as a coward in the eyes of men. Let's look at Hebrews 13 to be reminded. Starting at verse 7 of Hebrews 13. Let's see. No, yeah, verse 7. Where, here again, I'm going to take the position that it was written by Paul, though we don't know that for sure. And it really doesn't matter. But remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. It's what he could have said to the Corinthian saints. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. You and I are called to imitate the faith of those who have gone before us. What a blessed heritage it is. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And we could go on. But the thing is, we're called to the person of Christ, not to a denomination, not to a given wonderful fellowship, but to fellowship with the Lord Jesus, fellowship with believers like the Apostle Paul. What a blessing it is. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth about your Son, our Lord Jesus. Thank you that we can consider this, consider the challenge that there was for this apostle, and being, as it were, threatened by the very ones that he had drawn to Christ through his preaching. Father, help each one of us. And as we see the incredible stature faith-wise of this this apostle, we give you, our God, the thanks and praise because you have used him so mightily, and that to give this good word to we who are not Jews. It's by your grace that it is spread to whosoever will may come. We give you thanks for that. Thank you for this time together. Ask your blessing on us as we separate a few minutes, and pray that you will keep each. And we give you the thanks and praise now, our God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Alrighty then. Oh, 165. We're just going to belt this one out. That's a funny term, belt something out. It sounds like you're flogging it. You know, you're on a racehorse or a camel and you're just belting. So that's what we're going to do. Did I say 165?
Yes.
That's what I meant. Okay. Following Paul's example of always telling the truth, right? And since he called himself the chief of sinners, he's no longer with us, so someone has to take his place. Yeah, me. Okay. D, okay. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul, which for long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. What verse in Revelation is that song taken from? Revelation, I believe it's 3:20. Behold, says the Lord, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. That's a promise. All right.
Thank you, Arden.
Thank you.